to think that of God's great love, that He spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, that we might enter into that life, more abundantly through faith in His shed blood. The first text that I set before your hearts this morning on the goodness of God is Psalm 106:1. Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His loving kindness endureth for the end. Beloved friends, it delights my heart for this another occasion in the good providence of God to be assembled with you for sharing the second message of this season on the goodness of God. As I stated to you last Sunday, these are not only days of stress and strain upon men and women of all walks of life, but of fear and trembling among the nations of the world because of what is coming upon the earth. And the creation itself is groaning and travailing together with increasing calamities and tragedies and disastrous events in various parts of the earth, being very consciously aware of the increasing perils and the precarious days which are coming upon the earth, I would suggest that we, as believers, be praying Paul's prayer out of our hearts, which he prayed for the Colossians, genuinely seeking out with our whole heart to understand and live in every word and expression as he has so graciously pleaded for our sake. Let us quietly and thoughtfully read and consider together this morning this wonderful prayer in our beginning here. Paul writes to the Colossians, and it comes through to all believers. Therefore, we also from the day on which we hear, that is, the day he heard about that they had accepted the gospel of their salvation and were rejoicing in the saving power of God in their lives, from the day we hear, do not cease praying for you and requesting that you may be filled full with the realization of his will. It's just not enough to be saved. That's good. That's wonderful. It's important. It's first. So meaningful. But, beloved, too many receive the spirit of sonship and just stop there. They never grow. They never develop. They never go on to that maturity and fullness of assurance in the realization of God. So Paul is praying that you may be filled full with the realization of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, you to walk worthily of the Lord to his entire satisfaction by every good deed you do, producing fruit and growing in the realization of God, being endured with all power in accord with the might of his glory for all endurance and patience with joy. We could dwell a long time on that last sentence. Growing in the realization and in accord with his glory for all endurance and patience with joy. Too often we find ourselves complaining when we have some trial. when we have some disappointment, when we have some tribulation, and we're called upon to pass through these difficulties, we don't have much endurance, and we don't have much patience, and we don't have any joy. We are so downcast, you would think that we really were not acquainted with God, nor His Son, nor His blessing of salvation. Therefore, beloved, Paul realized that believers must pass through trying circumstances and conditions of life. And he was praying that we may grow in the realization of God so that we could with all endurance and patience with joy bear our trials and tribulations. This prayer contains some of the most supremely important words and expressions of truth for our hearts. And we should not rest satisfied until we have imbibed the fullest and richest measure of understanding and realization in them which our gracious Heavenly Father is pleased to give us. To grow in the realization of God calls for meditation in the revelation of His deity. You hear a lot about that today, deity. Now, I'm not going to be too technical, but I am confident that we do need to be clearly enlightened in our minds and understanding about these words as God has used them. He is revealing Himself to us by means of these words. And if we do not understand the words clearly, why, we are going to be confused in our minds about God. But we come to this word deity again. You seldom hear this word applied to God in Christendom today. Most every time that you hear the word deity used, they talk about the deity of Christ. The word is never used of Christ. There is only one deity, and that is God. That doesn't mean that Christ is not divine, that Christ is not God's Son, and that God has graced Him with all His power and glory and given Him the operation of all things in His great program and purpose of His heart. But listen, beloved, again. For me, and for you, and for everybody, we must follow God's word carefully. And we find that deity refers to God. And when it is used, it means God in all His infinite fullness of being. When it is used, that's what it's all about. When it uses the word deity, it incorporates all the fullness of His being. And God has been pleased to make known for our understanding about His being. First of all, I want to just say a few words that possibly I've talked about before, but get this clear. In the Bible, in the Scriptures, God is not a person. He is a personality, but not a person. Jesus Christ is a person. The Bible makes that clear and distinct. But in Christendom, it's all wrapped up in a funnel of confusion. God is a personality, not a person. Jesus Christ is a person, and in His person, He is the visible image of the invisible deity, God. God is invisible. He can't be seen. Except as he is known and understood through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So we find that when we come to study God, his deity, in all the fullness of his being, we find the scriptures talking about his invisible, invisible. That's exactly what it speaks of in the little. The invisibles of God. And you might say, well, what are these invisibles? That's what we're coming to bring this thing down where we can comprehend the realization of God in a fuller measure of understanding. God has his invisible entities. These are in the Bible. And they speak of the essence of God, the essence of his being, what he is, his mode of existence. That's the invisible entity of deity of God. Then again, we have his invisible attributes. His attributes. Attributes is not an entity. An entity is not an attribute. God has entities in his being and attributes in his attributes. They speak of what God is like, his character and quality of his being. The attributes describe for us his character and quality. The entities tell us what he is, his essence of this. Now let's read them. Here are the sevenfold completeness of his invisible entities. He is living, invisible, incorruptible, holy, only wise. That is also expressed omniscient. He is infinite. That is expressed omnipresent. Everywhere present at once. God is located. You can't locate God. In the Bible, outside of the Bible. They change all of this. But in the Bible, God is everywhere present at once. He permeates the whole of creation by himself, by his being. And he is almighty, omnipotent, that is, all powerful, the all holder. Now then, if we look in the teachings of theology, you'll find this sevenfold outline given. They know it's in the Bible, and they set it up there. And they talk about it. He is living, invisible, incorruptible, holy, only wise, infinite, almighty, and all powerful. Then on the other hand, we learn of God's character, his qualities, the qualities of his being expressed in his invisible attributes. And here they are. Light, love, wisdom, faithful and true, just and righteous, mercy and grace, goodness and loving kindness. Now, those are his attributes. They tell me and you what God is like. He is light. In him there is no darkness. He is the exact opposite of darkness. And so on. So that's given that to describe and to set before our minds when we think of God in his character. We think of his light. He is all light, no darkness. You see, it's therefore our guidance in our meditation. And love. God is love. There is his character again. It is in contrast to hate. And then wisdom. Wisdom. God is wise. He is only wise. He has wisdom which none has. He is the fountain of wisdom. And he is faithful and true. He never fails. He is just and righteous. He is mercy and grace. He is goodness and loving kindness. Last Sunday we considered the greatness of God and specifically emphasized his omnipotence as Almighty, the All-Holder, operating all things after the counsel of his own will, that in him, through him, by him, all things operate, and they operate. Today, I'm emphasizing God's invisible attributes, revealing for our hearts his character and qualities of being expressed through the sevenfold completeness of his attributes, particularly turning your hearts now to the goodness of God, the goodness and loving kindness of God. Going back to David again, the sweet singer in Israel, we find him singing in his song, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness endureth for the end." Psalm 106:1. "For the Lord is good, his loving kindness endureth for the end, his faithfulness unto all generations." Psalm 100:5. Again, Psalm 136:1. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." And again, Psalm 31:19. "O how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that take refuge in thee before the sons of men." Summarizing then for our meditation, we find, first of all, that God is good in his creation. He's good in his creation. Isaiah 45:18 reads thusly, "For thus saith the Lord, who created the heavens, God himself, who fashioned the earth and made it, himself established it, not a waste created he it, but to be dwelt in, he fashioned it." I want us to notice that just a moment. Here is this wonderful statement, how that God created the heavens and the earth, and that he established the earth. He created it not a waste, but he created it to be dwelt in. You can talk to many people, Christians, sincere, earnest people today. And as far as they're concerned, when they finish with this life, they're through with this earth. They never expect to have anything more to do with it, don't you know? And as far as most of the teaching goes on all of this, well, when they get through, there's not much thought about or concerned about the earth. Yet when we look in God's Word, we look yonder in that glorious time of the consummation, the last age, the dispensation of the fullness of time, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. When we think of that, we see there is a purpose in all of this creation, the groaning and travailing and the slavery of corruption and so on. Turning back to Genesis 1:31, we read, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." When God created everything back on it, it was very good. But what we need to look at, that God's creation was subjected to vanity, to the slavery of corruption because of sin. The creation didn't come into this condition and state that we know it today of its own accord. It was created and was very good. But God subjected it into the slavery of corruption, vanity, and all this evil that we see around. What for? In the glorious expectation that He will liberate after a while, in due time, into the glorious freedom of the sons of God. I need to know that. You need to know that. Every believer in Christ needs to know that today, because the world doesn't understand that. They don't know that. They don't know that this. They think the world is going on just like it always was. No, no. It was created and it was good. Very good. But it was subjected into the slavery of corruption and is going on in this subjected state today, where it's groaning and prevailing down through the centuries of time. But listen, God has a purpose, and that purpose includes the time when the whole creation is going to be liberated into the glorious freedom of the sons of God, in the glory, bliss, and blessedness. God has said that, and that is the thing that I need in my heart. You need that in your heart today, in the midst of all of this. And when people don't have that faith and that assurance of understanding in the heart, they're pulling their hair. They're jumping off of bridges and out of the windows, and they're taking this way out and that way out. Why? Because, beloved, they can't stand it any longer. The pressure, the stress, and the strain. So we find it is good for me to know that God is the one who is operating all things. We need to know that God is the one who created all of this. He is operating this. He has a purpose in it for revealing His love, His heart to mankind, so that they will know Him and appreciate Him in all the fullness of His love and fatherly affection. So, beloved, we turn to the last thought with you this morning, and God is good in His preservation and salvation. God is good in His preservation and salvation. Paul, writing about God in His preservation of mankind, he was in Galatia ministering, as you know, in Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe of Galatia. And there among those heathen idolaters who wanted to sacrifice to it, he cried out and said, "The living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who in bygone generations leads all the nations to go their ways, although He leaves Himself not without testimony of good acts, giving showers from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with nourishment and gladness." Acts 14:15-17. When you read that, we look back yonder, and there was a time when God let mankind just take off and go His own way. Say, go to it. See what you find. You won't believe me. You won't follow my order and program of life. All right, go to it. And He left them to go their own way, to go after Him, if perchance they may be finding Him. And when you look at the world today, they're still groping for God. They don't know. The rulers of the nations of the earth and the peoples of the world. Look over in the Congo and Africa. Look in Asia. Look anywhere you want to. They're groping for God. Why? God left them to go their own way. They wouldn't follow His way. He said, all right, go ahead. Eat of the fruit of your own way until you're ready to consist. And so there it goes. Again, we find it all right. The God who makes the world and all that is in it. He, the Lord, possessor of heaven and earth, is not dwelling in temples made by hands. Himself giving to all life and breath and all things. What do I have? What do you have? What do the peoples of the world, the nations, have? They have nothing only what God has given. God has given them life and breath and all things that they enjoy. And still they don't know. They have no real living. They think they are dead. They think they are operating by themselves and they're working all this out. When here Paul pointed out that God is giving to all life and breath and all things, the very breath that I draw, that you draw, God gives that to us. You don't just have that because you just reach out and get a breath of air. God is the one who is operating all of this, and until we realize this, we don't know much about God. And not only that, He is not far from each one of us. God is not far from each one of us. And listen, this doesn't mean just us as believers. Sometimes, you know, we just get us a little circle built around ourselves, don't you know? And we're the people. God is not very far from each one of us. Each one of what? Of mankind. Why? Because we all live and move and have our being in Him. In Him. You don't move and have your being out here by yourself, whether you're a believer or unbeliever. Even the unbeliever is living and moving and having his being in God. Oh, it's so important that we see this and discern it as Paul prayed in the prayer that may they be growing in the realization of God and the reality of what it all means in our lives. Yes, and God is good in His salvation, as we have it expressed in the song this morning of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or aeonian life. Paul in Romans 8:32-39 gives the assuring and confirming promise of God's great salvation in Christ in these words. Surely he who spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not, together with him also, be graciously granting us all? Look at that. He spared not his Son, gaining up for us all, so he's going to be graciously granting us all. Who will be indicting God's chosen one? Me, you, every believer. Who will indict them? Christ Jesus, the one dying? God is the justifier. Who is the condemner? Christ Jesus, the one dying, yet rather being roused, who is also at God's right hand, who is pleading for our sake. What shall be separating us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Affliction, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, according as it is written, on thy account we're being put to death the whole day. We're reckoned as sheep for a slaughter. Nay, in all these we're more than conquering to him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor messengers, nor sovereignty, nor the present, nor what is impending, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, beloved friends, we may clearly perceive and be assured in our hearts that creation is not purposeless. It has a meaning to it. It's the work of God's goodness to reveal His great love and beget responsive love in His creatures, that His great heart of love may rest satisfied in being love. O love of God, how sweet thy name! How can I speak of thee? Since words cannot express thy grace, nor thought thine image trace. Though evil cost thy creatures much, to thee the cost was more, when from above thy Son of love was wounded.